So last week we left off with this question. It was the kind of question that we take away for the week. For the sake of my identified group from lesson one, so think back to who you identified in lesson one, what do I need to take responsibility for in their lives and mine? Anybody come up with any good thought processes on that?
Well, really, it's just being willing to take responsibility. Acknowledging my failure to them. And I've had some big ones, probably bigger than in a long time this week, that I have to go without putting the blame on anyone else and acknowledge my ownership of that, but also sharing the successes, too. Yeah. And not just, hey, I failed, but, you know, but this is the truth. I should have realized in the moment. And in the same way, when approaching different areas of their lives, being willing to say, okay, now this is what we need to take ownership for. This is where we failed, but here's how, you know, we can fix that. Here's how we can move in the right direction. So just that willingness to share, to be open and vulnerable and converse back and forth.
Yeah. Most people don't see me as a mellow person nowadays, but I'm fairly mellow compared to what I was 25 years ago. And so it's all relative. The biggest thing I find myself with now is I look and I see in my grown daughters these traits. And I sit there and I go, man, I've never really conquered it. I'm still working on it. So yeah, there's that honesty of, hey, I'm still working on this as well and everything else. But let me tell you, in your late 20s, you don't have to be as passionate about that as you are right now. Believe me, in 15 years, it's not going to matter that much. In 20 years, you're going to regret letting your passions cause you to blow up the way you are, or be so stubborn and obstinate that you're just digging in and you won't give leeway. Both sides of my personality. And trying to help them see that. You know, at the same time, still working on it too. Most definitely. That's one thing. The most definitely has to happen. Anybody else want to share? Yes, no, maybe. We're going to get you to talk some. It's a small enough group. You want to get that door? So, if not, we're going to share more. Let's look at this week's. And we'll start out with a verse this time. Instead of the last time, we looked at a couple of principles, and then we kind of looked at the Bible with it. And this one, we're just going to kind of start out. And, of course, this week is about not only sharing it and sharing the victories, but also modeling. The concept of modeling the way. I know the Army has lead by example. That's the military's way of saying model the way. We actually say model the way in the academy because we all read a book on the five leadership principles that we try to get across and get through. The Bible put it this way. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:7. And when we stop and we really start thinking about what's written into this verse here, one, these are people that we can see in some connection as leaders. Sometimes it's not direct leaders. Sometimes it's indirect leaders. Our leader followed that person or something to that effect. But more that, those who spoke to you the word of God. And then this one really kicks in. The outcome of the way of their way of life. Now, the connotation here is they're done. It may not be that they've passed into eternity yet, but their time of leadership is done. They're in the sunset of life, so to speak. So it definitely carries that dualistic meaning to it. and you're looking at the way that they finished, the way that they, that the entire sum outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And of course, the assumption is that these people followed God. They gave us a faith worth imitating. So we know that. But we also know that there are those who has also shown us a way. And it may not have been the best way. They may not have been godly people. We used to have a pastor here, Brian Nolf, and he'd say, I've learned more about how not to be a leader by watching leaders than I've ever learned how to be a leader by watching leaders. you know, and just seeing the negative outcomes. So I asked the question, name one leader, godly or ungodly, who you had over you, and in a single sentence, what did they teach you, and how did, and it should be, how did they teach you, teach that to you, get an extra U in there, sorry about that. How did they teach that to you? And I gave an example. Lieutenant Colonel Timothy Lynch taught me that the family of subordinates is as important as the people we lead when he ordered my entire company leadership to provide 24/7 care while Bianca was in the hospital, just a few weeks old, with spinal meningitis from the virus she got. I mean, literally, when you open the hospital door and you're an E5 and your company commander or captain is sitting there going, where are you going? I was going to go get lunch. He's like, no, you're not. Get back in there. Be with your family. What do y'all want? We will have it here for you. And they were just constantly there 24/7. And it was an on-mission cycle, of course, but even then, I saw him do it for guys who he pulled them out of the field. Kept guys from deployments. So he taught me a lot by that. You know, who comes to your mind and why?
My parents have definitely taught me that not to just be content where you are with your walk with Christ, and that even as you get older, you've not arrived. Especially since I've had children, I've seen how they have very intentionally grown in grace and worked to draw closer to God. Of course, their kids are out of the house, you know, maybe they have a little more time now to devote to that. But to share that with us and to continue to just grow, even as, you know, they're approaching their retirement years. But they're not content to just sit back and say, oh, well, we raised our kids, you know, they're good, they're not in trouble. You know, we took them to church, we did what we could do, but they're still just continually growing and sharing that with us and with the kids very intentionally as well.
Yeah. Oh, it's all good.
I can make that into a single sentence. I am very good with punctuation. Okay?
That was just a teacher in me coming out. I can't help it. I toyed with the in 10 words or less thing that I give to my students, but I decided not to do that to you guys.
Must be active voice, not passive.
Yeah, must be active voice, not passive. I throw that one in there, too. I teach AP. They have to write very strong. So. How about somebody else? And again, this doesn't have to be necessarily something that was a good leader. I can think of several leaders off the top of my head, like Brian Nolf talked about, that I would put in here, when they did this, it taught me not to. Or if I turn it into a positive, it taught me to do the opposite.
We had an E9 when I was, my first assignment. I was still a little airman. And one of our core values in the Air Force is service before self. And the E9 was like a family before service before self. And the way he taught me that was, I always kind of made it, I want to be an E9 one day too, and, you know, make it up that high. And I was like, hey, you know, Chief, what did you do to get yourself in this position? And he's like, well, look, I worked hard, of course, but you got to take care of your family first. You know, they're going to be with you every step of your way. So you got to realize, like, you're going to be doing the vacation, you know, you're going to be doing the TDYs and going all over the place, but they're going to be with you there too. So you got to be, make sure, you know, if you're not doing the work stuff, you're with them too. So just focusing on that.
Lieutenant Colonel, my battalion here at Fort Bragg, battalion commander. We were out in the field, and we were trying to knock out these platoon line fires, my company line fires, as quickly as possible. And so him and the sergeant major, they were locking every one of these flames. They were trying to do as much as they get it done as quickly as fast as possible, but they reached a point where they were exhausted. They couldn't do it. They needed to sleep. So they announced that they were going to be out in the field like a day or two longer than they thought. One of their guys sent a text to his wife, let her know that, and she blew up the battalion on the Facebook page. And it spread and it reached all the way to the battalion commander. So in the middle of the day, he calls everybody together and he says, "Hey, look, I know some of your wives are like upset that we're going to be out here a little bit longer, but you can blame me. You took responsibility for that." And he explained what was going on. And then he's like, "Oh, by the way, I've got the names." It wasn't a "by the way" moment. He was, "Hey, I've got the names of everybody that has ever died under a tattoo on my back. I take it very seriously." And he was, so he showed me about ownership and taking responsibility, as well as humility. So he was the same commander that's in, he was a company commander in the Hornet's Nest and the Strap.
Yep. Now, similar question, but this time focusing on a Christian leader in a more specific way.
So I think of the letter I saw on Mary's desk yesterday. I was asking, you know, my former boss had, you know, was checking up on me.
Oh yeah.
When we got married, we were running from people who were doing the opposite. And we just knew that we didn't want that type of life. And so the Lord in His providence directed us to Durham. And Pastor Finley there, his gift is that he just loved people. He just loves people. He always looking for ways to encourage people. Phone call, and many times you find out years and years and years later when somebody was speaking, guest speaking, that they would pull out some story from 10 years ago that he just knew he was struggling, and he reached out and he did something for his family. And we went from the opposite of that. And the Lord put us in a situation like that. He was everywhere you looked. And it is the culture of that church.
Yeah, I'll put it here on the board. Tim Clark taught me that love is 100... is a 100-0 relationship, not a 50-50. Where I give 100% and expect 0% in return. When he informed me that Christ loved me, he loved me, and my feelings for him or Christ were irrelevant to that fact. We were actually in a conversation, and he said, "I'm your friend, I love you, Christ loves you, I love you." And I said, "I can't stand you." It was a very honest moment. And he said, "Okay." He goes, "I'm still your friend." I'm like, "No, you're not. You can't be my friend. I'm not your friend." And he's like, "You don't get to pick my friends. And you don't get to pick who I love." And that was, no one had ever just obstinately stood up to me in that kind of way. And it floored me. I didn't know what to think about that. Because I wanted nothing to do with a lot of things at that time in my life. Let alone somebody coming along and just showing up at the door because they love me and want to talk to me about my church attendance and my deportment in church. But yeah, that was huge aspect. What about somebody else? You know, we're leading up to another question. Sarah, you and my wife, y'all never talk.
Oh, yeah. Well, I know, but it's not really like a leader.
Yeah.
I can pick like so many different people, I guess I would say, but
now remember, a leader is anybody that's in your sphere of influence.
Yeah, that's true. So I would say my pappy, which we would call the chief in the family, but he was my mom's dad. And he just did a really good job. It was just really cool to get to know him. He didn't get saved till he was in his 60s, which he was always impressed with my job that he lived that long. So, and just, he would lead by example. One of his verses is, love not, like, just by words, but by deed and truth.
Anybody else before I go to the next slide? All right. Question is, what did all these leaders have in common?
They modeled a way.
They modeled a way. A way. Some of them modeled the way, but all of them modeled a way. Here, think about it this way. They operated within their own intrinsic value system. And we learned one of the things they valued. Timothy Lynch valued family. Tim Clark valued the weight of a soul, even though it was in complete defiance. You know, doing things the right way. Consistently investing in. Encouraging everybody that you can possibly encourage. I mean, what we would say is, those are values. Every leader has a set of values that's intrinsic within them. So now, take a moment, write down 3 to 5 things you value. Or an internal value you try to live by daily. And I know dead space is bad for podcasts and sermon audio and stuff like that, so I'll try to fill some of the time while we write. You know, like I said, Tim Clark, it was family. So that wasn't necessarily an internal value itself. It was something he valued. And then another internal was, of course, Tim's, the weight of a soul, love. Loving people, I guess, like you said about Pastor Finley. Would be an internal. One of my internals is justice, sometimes to the detriment of my own self. When I feel like something's been unjust, I can't let it go. And I want to defend myself or someone. Anybody think of one off the top of their head, they're ready to start sharing while we still kind of fill them in?
Would you consider self-reflection one? Like valuing self-reflection? Or the ability to self-reflect?
Yeah, I think that would be a something that you would value. And the thing of it would be is, do you see yourself passing that on to your family, to your children? You find yourself telling them, stop and think about, what did you do about? Usually if you put it into those contexts, you'll be able to really identify them. Maybe we should ask the spouse, what's one of your spouses? That might come out easy, that kind of thing. I know my wife values hard work. She does, and a job well done. not halfway, not half stepping. I know that from both the positive and negative side of things. When I've succeeded, when I've not. When she's told me, next time contract it out. Why don't you just go ahead and hire somebody? You know, she values the quality of things. And I don't mean like brand names type stuff. I mean, if you're going to have something, it needs to be worth its value. Don't cheap it. It doesn't have to be the most expensive, but don't let it be cheap either. Make it something that lasts. And we see these things. We know these things. Anybody else want to share?
Peace probably comes to the top of my list.
You value peace.
I value peace. Don't like chaos. Don't like conflict. I would agree with you on the justice thing, though, and that makes it kind of hard sometimes to balance.
Mm-hmm.
Because I want things to be right, and, you know, but definitely, I mean, peace. And he would know when he comes home, and I'm like, it was all good. It was all peaceful, and then just chaos descended. And I want to retreat into myself because
it was peaceful.
Was all
peaceful.
I'll
stay till 6:30
with all the kids. Do y'all pull up like the like in that movie with Vin Diesel where he was a babysitter? What was that? The pacifier. Where the kids roll out. Kissing the ground. Oh, thank you.
I would say growth.
Growth.
And, I mean, growing influence with family. Growing just in influence. Growing quality.
He does not like to be stagnant.
Right. I get that. It's the first dinner we ever
probably
ate.
To be around other people, too, who,
yeah.
You know, it's frustrating.
Mm-hmm.
When you're working and you're moving and you're growing and the people around you are not.
Yeah. She'll tell you another one of mine is ownership. Taking ownership of things. It drives me crazy. When people have been in a job 10 years and they're still asking you how to do it.
Yeah, it goes with transparency, though, too, a little bit.
Okay.
Because I see it, like, with ownership, a lot of times, like, you see a lot of the military, people do something, and you're like, why are you doing that way? And sometimes you could just get a lot more buy-in if you just go, well, we're doing it this way because we've tried it this way. And it sounds like you guys kind of are dealing with it already today a little bit. You tried it this way 17 times and it didn't work.
Yeah, well, they forgot to schedule us a training implementation for a system.
Mm-hmm.
And we finally got a hold of somebody that was willing to help us figure out why we can't get certain things done. He went, well, we covered this in your training, your 3-day training. And we were like, what 3-day training? So now they're giving us halfway into the first year of use the training we should have had. So, like I said, we found things today that, you know, it's kind of introductory stuff. And we figured that one out by baptism by fire. But I like that transparency thing. That's
yeah, and kind of tagging on to transparency is just being real.
Yeah.
Being real. You know, kind of like the generation before was almost kind of like, we're here and you're down there and maybe one day. And, you know, it's like, I just like to know some real struggles.
Yeah.
Yeah, the authenticity.
Yeah.
And, you know, and you'll hear that sometimes the generation before us, preachers and things of that nature, you know, it's okay to tell people you have clay feet, just don't show them, that kind of thing. And I agree. You know, we came up, Joanna, I was listening to you talk about your parents, and I was like, man, you're so blessed. You know, we came up, we had none of that. We learned to be Christian parents by being Christian and parents.
Mm-hmm.
So it was very much trial and error. Seems to be the way I learned best. And just, you know, so many things that I want to pass to them so that they don't have to go through what we went through trying to figure it out sometimes. And I know we had grandparents and stuff, but it wasn't the same as our parents being solid.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, the authenticity element of it. So it was hard to find people that were willing to say, we struggled too.
He gets on me all the time because I have thoughts, too many thoughts. But that's one of the things I definitely learned about how not to leave is through years of people just sitting in their office saying, don't do this. Don't do this. It's going to cause you pain. Don't do it. Don't do it. And nobody ever gave an example from their own lives, which as an adult and hearing more about them, I know they had examples they could have given or even just clear scripture. But just that absolute, you know, I'm going to protect my image and make sure you see me as the person that, you know, you ought to be. And if anybody had just sat down and been open and honest, I would have seen things way differently.
Yeah, and the biggest fear is, one, you go so far in isolating that you leave people feeling like, man, am I the only failure here?
Yeah.
kind of feeling. And then the other one is you don't want to go, oh my gosh, why am I going over there? They're as much of a train wreck as I am. You know, kind of scenario, that dichotomy.
I think what Paul says is he's like, he doesn't say follow me. He says follow me as I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so much of it is like, maybe that whole persona was just follow me and you can't know that I struggle too.
And it goes back into spiritual leadership because we have the perfect example of the only person that hasn't messed up.
Oh, so let's go there. Because Kenny took us there. Let's go there. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any, and this is interesting, belonging to the capital W, way. Men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, it's called the way. And of course the lesson is modeled the way. And when I did a search on the idea of the way, I got the way of the Lord, the way of salvation, the way of God, the way of peace, the way of truth, the way of Balaam. And of course, I am the way. And then what you said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. And we see this all the way playing out, and you said Christ is the perfect example. So now we have to ask this question. What are the values of Christ? We saw them in certain leaders because of the way they impacted our lives. But what are the values of Christ? I was wondering if we could take some time and just name them. And this, I got a lot of white space on my slides, so I might just get up there and you call them out and I'll write them.
Whatever word best describes. But the fact that he accepted the worst, the dirtiest of sinners, and the people that other people wanted nothing to do with, especially those that were more holy.
Unconditional love.
I think he shows followership too, because the one that I think of is when he's in the garden and says, you know, let this be passed off, you know, off me, or I forget exactly how it goes, but you know, if this is your will, then so be it.
Yeah. Not my will, but yours be done.
Yes.
Willing to follow God, the Father. So, two things that Christ values, unconditional love. Internally, he was submissive. He was willing to follow.
He spoke
truth. So we put submission, we put obedience.
He spoke truth.
Truth. Yeah.
And quite honestly, there's times where you don't want to speak truth because you know it's going to hurt.
Truth, yeah.
Or it's going to be conflict, and so you just ignore it.
Yeah. Sarah, can you think of one time where you said to somebody, that's okay, it's not that bad of a sin? She's shaking her head for those of you that are listening. she's shaking her head. She's saying no. So what may we put there? I know what we put in the academy. It's our third core value. Mm-hmm. You want to go ahead and say it now?
You can say it.
She actually does teaching. She actually does talk.
I can't spell it. Hope I got it right. Moral excellence. That's definitely one.
Reconciliation.
Mm. Yes. Mm. Yes.
Yep. Time in prayer would always.
Prayer.
Solitary.
You value prayer.
Time away.
Value people.
Yeah.
And especially those that, you know, the blind, the poor, outcasts.
Wept for Jerusalem.
Compassionate. I mean, it's kind of a bonus thing.
Yeah. Hate people, love, the compassion. And here's the thing. You can love somebody and still lack compassion. Because compassion is the physical carrying out of the internal love. And some people, they internally love people, but their comfort zone is so introverted that to go and make that bridge is almost physically painful aspect to them.
Gotcha.
And they'll find other ways to be compassionate, but the way we're thinking of compassion is that he went out and touched the lepers. He, what was you going to say, Mike?
God's glory.
You value God's glory. And I'm put in holiness, because the zeal of the temple, driving out the money changers.
Do you think you could break them down, like consolidate them into like maybe two or three key ones?
We probably could, but I would say let's leave them broken apart, because like I just said, I can be a person who genuinely loves humanity because of what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. But I need discipleship, and I need spiritual growth, and I need the maturity to begin to be a person who actually puts that love into a real actionable way where it impacts a person's life, where I'm touching the leper, so to speak. And I'll be honest with you, that one is hard for me. That's why I'm kind of concentrating on it for a moment.
Said being close to the Father. Fellowship with
Closeness to the Father, yeah.
Fellowship with the Father.
Here's one nobody's named yet. Rest. Mike, there's your rest. He did, right? He pulled the mountain sides completely away to rest and recharge. He knew when the crowds had drained him.
And that's probably one of the most difficult things to do, too, right? Like, you know you're starting to get low, but you have, sometimes it's hard to say no.
It is.
It's hard to let down the people closest to you. It's hard to turn the people away when, you know.
You think it was hard for him?
Yeah.
Sure it was. I mean, he didn't seem like he was too readily ready for the whole water to wine miracle, did he?
Well, that, and right after John the Baptist was killed, he went away to rest, but then he laid that aside to the people.
And the times that... So, he also valued... But I'm going to put it this way. surges. Mm-hmm. He was always working, but there are those times when he surged, and you see that he goes way above and beyond. Even his apostles like, let's send him away. They need to go eat. Let's just send him away. And he's like, no, let's send him what we got. They're like, we don't have anything. Let's just send him away. And he's like, no, let's do this. And then, of course, then he gets with the Father, and then he rests. And then, but then I think the time that he was so tired that come on. The water is, they think the boat's going to sink, the waves are crashing over, and they got to wake him up. Mm-hmm. That's tired. Mm-hmm. I'm in a storm, waves are crashing on me, and I'm still asleep. That's tired. I can't think of any time in my life where I've really been that tired.
I think he values peace and justice.
Yes, peace and justice. And remember now, he's the way. And Paul's calling the first Christians, before Antioch calls us Christians, Paul called us followers of the way. Or members of the way. So the idea of it is, you know, not to go all Mandalorian on us here, but this is the way.
This is the way.
You know, and you start thinking about, we talk about model the way, we talk about this leadership thing. Okay, well, Christ is our value system in perfection. Christ is, gave us the things that we should value by what He did. So then, now I come to these introspective thoughts. Self-reflection. How can I apply these at work? How can I apply these to my family? Yes?
Hey, one other thing should be up there is you value freedom.
Freedom.
Freedom from sin.
Freedom from sin. Okay.
And relationships.
What's that?
As well as relationships.
Yeah. He's going to get rid of his time discipling.
Yeah.
Mentoring.
Yeah, this is one of the faith in God.
And just simple faith, yeah.
Yeah. How can I apply these to my friends? To my friend group? More powerful. How can we apply these to the stranger we meet at the cash register who, it's clear, three customers in front of you, they're having a bad day. Mm-hmm. And so are you because there's three customers in front of you.
It probably starts with getting enough rest.
I'm going to take a nap right here in the line. I got plenty of time.
Do you see that coupon book and that justice comes out?
I think a lot of it's just being willing to take the time and maybe even planning in advance. I am going to take an extra 30 seconds at the cash register, or I'm going to make the time to contact a friend or someone I haven't seen in a while. I'm going to go in, and even if it's just to simply sit with my child because I know they don't want to talk to me, just intentionally making the time, because you can't display any of this if you are not there. If they can't see you, if they can't hear you, you can't model anything to them.
It starts with obedience, and resting is part of obedience.
Okay, so let's do this. Pick one of them. You pick one. Just look at the list. pick one. What's a real way you can put it to practice next week at work? You don't answer, just think about it for a moment. Okay, pick another one. What's one of these that I can put to work at my family? My friends? Just the people I meet on the street? Okay, and if we actually went down and we said, okay, I'm going to think through those things, and I'm just going to pick now, out of all of those, I'm going to pick, I got four things, but I'm going to go now to the one. And I'm going to go to the one, and I'm going to try to work it this week. But at the same time, I'm going to be praying, because I already know, like if I ask, which ones do I know I lack? I've already told you, that bridge between I actually love you and me going and actually acting compassionate, it is a struggle for me. Which one has someone recently told me I lack? You know, somebody gave you an indication that this is a shortcoming. All right. I wonder which ones the Holy Spirit would reveal. This is the unknown. And if I spent time praying about it. And start really, like, we're thinking through that process of what does this look like? Okay, so I know I lack that compassionate piece. The stopping what I'm doing and taking time to be intentionally compassionate with someone. So, if I take that one and I say, okay, how can I put that to practice at work? It means I've got to be at peace with not getting something done. Just the way my schedule is now, that's going to derail a program day. But in the same essence, how else do you deal with? And I will say it this way. The 15th breakup of the boy and the girl.
Hard to be compassionate about that.
But yet, they are deeply wounded. Mm-hmm. So I'm giving you a real life example of where this one really hits me. And I'm looking at this teenage girl, and I'm going, girl, this is the 14th time this school year. You can't be serious. And in the same essence, all of that's rolling in here, and the Holy Spirit's going, she's wounded. And you're going, okay, don't have poker face, trying to recover facial expression, trying to, you know, just, so me, sometimes it's remembering just to take time to hear the teenager out. You know what I mean? Just listening to them. Even when I think, like, I can't believe we're having this conversation. Kind of aspect. That would be one. Not the most positive person in the world. So I'm working on being more of an encouragement. That's why we didn't put on the board.
For the Spirit,
yeah. So that's one I got to put into work. And then I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to reveal, and I'm almost afraid to ask.
Interesting.
You know, are you really willing to walk down that path and go, yeah, that's another one I need to work on. Didn't even have a hint on that one. And Lord forbid he comes up in a crisis, because that's somehow how God reveals best. Mm-hmm. You know? Anybody want to share theirs for the sake of broadcast? I'm kidding, you don't have to. This light got personal quick. You know, and you're really working through that process. Double slide. Last one for the night. We've got about 5 minutes left in class. But it's the idea of this one. If we were to go back to the list that we created, with all the things that Christ did or showed us a kind of a way to live our lives, there's a time to work, there's a time to rest. Starting to sound like Ecclesiastes 3. You know, have unconditional love for people. Love the most unlovable. Be willing to follow. Speak the truth. Whew. No matter how scary that is sometimes. It can be done with compassion. Pursue moral excellence. Reconcile to God. Reconcile to others. Prayer. Always, never enough of that. People, relationships, seeking God's glory and holiness, spending just time with God, just in fellowship with God. It could be that you're getting lost in listening to songs about God, that type of thing. The last several days on the way to school, I've been listening to hymns. Like, older hymns that I had not listened to in years. And I'm wondering if that's the reason why I've had some tumultuous days lately, is because I've made this new concentrated effort. And Satan's like, let's not go down that path. rest, peace, justice, freedom, mentoring. Which one is it? Okay, now take that one and take it to your person or group of people in lesson one. How can I model this? And Joanna, you said it's a visible showing of it. How can I model this in such a way that it becomes normative to them? Now, to do that, you're going to have to game plan that. You're going to have to sit and think about it. I told you Larry Taylor, we'll get a chance to see him next week. Was it this class or my Sunday school class I talked about the Saturday morning donuts with Dad?
Oh yeah.
Going to the food bank. It's because he wanted them to love the unlovable. Mm-hmm. So that was his intentional game plan to it. Mm-hmm. He wanted them to be able to have family devotions and read family devotions. So he sat through some really immature, silly, child-led family devotions. It was an intentional game plan. You know, that's the kind of stuff I wish I had known at 24, 25, 26 years old, 30 years old. I've been happy to know at 40. I learned it at 45 when I first met him. And it's one of the things I wish by that time the kids were grown and married and everything else. And I wish I had known that. So it's one of the reasons why I always wanted to teach a class like this. Those kind of things. What can we do? What can we take and just make it a real intentional thing and put a game plan to it? As much as you plan your workouts, for those of you that do. As much as you plan your grocery list, for those of you that have it down to a science where you got it by by aisle and shelf number, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Instead of doing it like me, we're just going to go crazy. We're going to go all over the store four times circling around to get everything. you laugh at us. No jokes. I feel sometimes. My wife hates when I go to the grocery shop with her. She's like, hey. She's like, we don't need anything down there. I'm like, oh, let's just walk in for fun. Then we might see something. Grocery bill's climbing. So, you know, think about it. I will start next week with this question and may start with how did it go, but you don't have to give the details of what it was. But we should be able to come in and be honest with each other and say, man, I had it. First I struggled to get the plan together. I tried to implement the plan. It felt like the wheels came off, or maybe it was smooth sailing. I don't know. To be honest with one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. So we'll do that. All right.